Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves on the way here now in lesson number 8 in our series of studies dealing with the issue of the privilege of God's grace we have to be educating angels in various matters in this dispensation of grace in which we live. We're dealing right now with the issue of educating the angelic realm as a whole, but particularly Satan and his cohorts, in the excellency of the power of God's word operating within us in this dispensation of grace, more excellent, exceeding in power and might the capacity the adversary has and makes the bravado claim that he still has, both in his course for this world and in his policy of evil, to have a great influence upon us. In the course of this world he has charted, the bravado claim is that he still has the ability in that course of this world to entice us to rather walk in accordance with that course and have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness rather than to live consistent with who God's made us to be in our sanctified position in Christ. In connection with the policy of evil against us, he claims that and makes the bravado claim that he has power resident in his opposition, both through doctrinal corruption and through intimidation and discouraging tactics to take us out of the battle, so to speak, either make us a captive prisoner of war by having our minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ through his subtle corruptive doctrines, his winds of doctrine, so forth, or to make us voluntarily resign from the battle by terrifying us, producing within us a spirit of fear, and causing us to withdraw from the battle, or voluntarily throw in the towel and figure it's not worth it, and all that kind of business. We covered in our last lesson the first of those two bravado claims and saw the issue of the excellency of the power of God's word in the doctrine of who he's made us to be in Christ and the effectual working of that doctrine within us, making it so that as we walk after spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, and his grace teaching us once again that to denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And as we walk after the Spirit, mindful of who we are in Christ, the effectual working of that doctrine of who we are in Christ within us provides us with the capacity to not have to yield to the lust of sin in our members when they come along, not have to yield to the temptation that's out there in the course of this world, and to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin and so forth. But the effectual working of that doctrine, along with the discriminating renewing of the mind doctrines that the Holy Spirit provides us to have to give us insight and perception and godly thinking once again with respect to what's around us and what's going on and what good works are in contrast to the enticements and the lust of pleasures and so forth that are out there in this world. The effectual working of that doctrine within us also makes us zealous for the good works and has us rather walking circumspectly. And instead of having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, reproving them, as Paul says in Ephesians 5, and actually repudiating them, and putting on display that kind of repudiation. But it's the effectual working of the doctrine, the excellency of the power of God's word, doctrinally dealing with those matters, that produces that. And it's a more excellent power than the adversary has out there in his temptations and seductions and pleasures and lusts and so forth, resident within, built into this course of this world and catering to such things as he set forth in that course when he charted it. Well, we looked at those issues last time. In this lesson now, as we continue on with this particular category of angelic education, we want to look at briefly the issue of the excellency of the power of God's word operating within us to overcome the power that's in the policy of evil. So take your Bibles here. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. I'll take our signboard down here. Whether we actually need the board behind us or use it, we'll see as time goes on there. You know this passage well. We've talked about it already in connection with this matter, but we'll just use it right now to get ourselves going, and then we'll end up by coming back to it and appreciating it in connection with things that we'll talk about that provide a further appreciation for the matter dealt with here. But Ephesians chapter 6, once again, Paul, as we've already saw, recognizes the influence that the policy of evil is having upon these Ephesian saints. He recognizes that they had been suffering from the winds of doctrine. He talked about that in chapter 4 there and everything. Talked about the goal that Satan has there to prevent godly edification from taking place. preventing the members of the church, the body of Christ, from being perfected, from coming unto the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and making that impact in the heavenly places by such knowledge and conduct consistent with it and so forth. And Paul went over all three phases of the policy of evil that we briefly talked about. And we're not going to be able to go over that kind of stuff in any detail. If that's unfamiliar issue to you, get a hold especially of the book Satan and His Plan of Evil. You can get a hold of it from us. And it goes over that in detail when it deals with the issue of Satan's response to the revelation of the mystery and deals with the satanic policy of evil against us as members of the church, the body of Christ today. It goes over in detail the issue of the three phases of that policy of evil: attack the message, attack the messenger, discredit, discourage the messenger, and so forth. Paul, though, knew about that. The Ephesians had been made aware of it and everything, and Paul knew how the policy was operating there in Ephesus here. He knew that they had been weathering the storm of phase one of that policy of evil, and that doctrinal corruption was endeavoring to take place, as he describes back there in Acts chapter 20, when he was there with those Ephesian elders and everything. He talked about the issue of the grievous wolves entering in, not sparing the flock and so forth, ones arising amongst themselves, so influenced by those characters, speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples unto themselves and so forth there. That's phase one of the policy of evil, and Paul knew it had taken place and everything, but that there had been a general ability to withstand that, much like with the Thessalonians there, and they were standing fast in the faith, and Paul reminded them of some things about the fundamental doctrines of the faith once again, and did so not so much in a reproving type manner, but in an underscoring type way. And kind of like driving rebar down in that foundation that had already been laid. But he had a big concern about phase two and phase three of the policy of evil, the intimidation tactics, fainting in the mind, and so forth. And he dealt with that back in chapter 3 there, and this prayer recorded in chapter 3 that has that in view especially. Well, when you come to chapter 6 here, Paul's got the focus upon that issue still, but he deals with the entire satanic policy of evil against the entire issue of the wiles of the devil. And he talks once again about and itemizes the doctrinal armor, the effectual working of the particular doctrines God has provided for us in His Word that excel in strength and in power, the power of the adversary in the policy of evil. And he exhorts and charges the Ephesians and us all to put that armor on and so be able to withstand. Now, we've looked at the passage already in gist in that manner. What I want to just do right now in reminding you of the passage, and actually I've already done it, but to have you, as you look at the verses once again here right now, is to recognize this tactic of this category of opposition from the adversary. Recognize the claim that he has once again in this category of opposition, that he's got the power to intimidate, to corrupt, to intimidate, and or to completely discourage, and to prevent the impact once again of Ephesians chapter 3 taking place in his realm. And rather than having it take place, he'll have the capacity to produce spiritual wickedness in those high places. But in connection with that bravado claim, once again, God says, I've given you what you need to stand against it, to withstand it, and to stand. And therefore, God's provided us with something more excellent than the power that's within the policy of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, once again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rules of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Then he itemizes it in verses 14 and following. But the issue once again here, right now, is this is another category of opposition from the adversary, powerful, influential opposition from the adversary, in which he makes the claim that he has greater power than we possess. And by nature, natural possession, that's true. But God has equipped us and given us through the effectual working of His Word, in particular doctrines designed to work in opposition to what the adversary does, what God has provided is excellency of power. And as we, with the armor of God on, withstand in the evil day, as we stand against the wiles of the devil, as we, having done all, stand, Satan's principalities, powers, the rules, the darkness of this world, are frustratingly educated in the excellency of the power of God's Word. They're frustratingly educated in the issue of us being strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And instead of spiritual wickedness in high places going on, there's joy in the presence of God and His angels over the demonstration of the excellency of the power of God's Word operating within us. Now, as I said, the doctrinal armor here is not just doctrine in general. It's specific doctrines that address the wiles of the devil and provide fortification and strengthening of our inner man to withstand those wiles. Now, like I said, this is a subject bigger than we're able to handle in detail in what we're doing right now. The other provisions that you can obtain from us deal with this in far more detail, like the book, Satan and His Plan of Evil. So all I want to do right now is talk once again in connection with the concept, and especially underscore in your thinking the provision God has made for you to withstand these things, and the fact that that provision is, once again, the excellency of the power of God's Word operating within you. Specific doctrines contained in Romans through Philemon in particular, designed to address every single wile of the devil in each of the three phases of the policy of evil. And as you put that doctrine on in armor form, it's protective against those wiles. Come with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and get 2 Timothy chapter 1 also in your hand. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 1. When you back up here into 2 Corinthians, you've got the Apostle Paul dealing with the doctrine of the satanic policy of evil against us in fundamental. This entire epistle is dedicated to dealing with the tactics of the policy of evil against us and the sufferings of Christ that are the result of that policy of evil. And as Paul starts off dealing with that here in 2 Corinthians, he starts off with a blessing that he pronounces of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, because He's provided for us to be comforted in the face of the opposition we receive from the policy of evil, and not only be comforted, but encouraged and strengthened and fortified to endure it. And what you're talking about is the effectual working of something God has provided for us that excels in power, that which the adversary can employ in his policies against us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Notice once again when Paul says there in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not just blessing him in any old way. Paul's got a particular issue in mind. He's blessing him, he says, as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And that's just not in any old way of mercy and comfort either. Paul's got a very particular issue in mind. Verse 4, he says, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And that's just not any old tribulation either. Paul's got a particular tribulation in mind. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound. That's the tribulation he's talking about. The sufferings of Christ. He's not talking about the sufferings of this present time, as in Romans chapter 8. He's talking about the sufferings of Christ. He's talking about what the policy of evil does because of its hatred for who the Lord Jesus Christ has been manifest and revealed to be now as the head of all principality and power in heavenly places, and who you are in Christ as a member of the body of Christ. It's you and I, the members of Christ's body, that experience the sufferings of Christ, as Paul declares here and in other places. These are the issues of tribulation he's talking about here. The sufferings that come from the adversary and his policy against us because of who you are in Christ, in view of who God says and what God says he's doing now with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery of Christ. And the adversary hates that message once again because of, as we'll see in when we deal with the next category of education, because it shows him to be a fool. And God has demonstrated that he's taken the wise one in his own craftiness, and he's made a show of him and his principalities and powers openly. The adversary hates that message, and there's a policy of evil that he's constructed against us as he vents his anger and his embarrassment against us. And as he vents that, his goal is to prevent us as members of the church, the body of Christ, from making the impact we have, the privilege of making, when it comes to making being the church and making known of those principalities and powers in heavenly places God's manifold wisdom. And keeping the issue of God taking the wise in his own craftiness as a constantly thought about matter in that realm. That's why we wrestle against principalities and powers and so forth. And we'll talk about that in more detail later on. But because of all that, there's a policy of evil against us. Paul was suffering it, and the sufferings of Christ were abounding in him and Timothy, as he describes here. But so also was the consolation by Christ. God had provided, in accordance with the sufferings, the capacity to endure them. And not just endure them, but actually, when you get later on over and doctrinally advanced in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul says that he desires to know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death, and he rejoices in the afflictions of Christ. But that's doctrinally advanced appreciation for it. Right now, and where you begin, is understanding and appreciating the capacity God's provided to endure it. And that's what Paul begins to teach the Corinthians here, the capacity to do that. And the capacity to do it, the power to do it, the ability, the strength to do it, is resident in some doctrine that's going to effectually work within you and is more excellent than what the adversary does in his policy of evil. Look at it here. Verse 6, Paul says, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That's not salvation, debt, and penalty. Sin, these folks already got that. That's salvation from being victimized by the policy of evil and being run over by it. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation. It doesn't say that to you again. Just keep in mind, folks, every time you come across the word salvation in the Bible, you're not talking all the time about the issue of salvation from the debt and penalty of sin. There's many different kinds of salvation in the Bible. And this happens to be the issue of salvation from being victimized by the policy of evil. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual, Paul says, in what? In getting rid of those sufferings. No. Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, that's what they had now finally began to do, following a positive response to the corrective doctrine of the first epistle Paul wrote to them. Now they were starting to suffer under this aspect of the policy of evil. And Paul says that our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. This epistle is all designed to teach them the doctrine so that they can be consoled when they suffer those things and endure them. And then once they've got that down, and that's their viewpoint, and they understand that, and the effectual working of that doctrine is there, then Paul will teach them through Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, not just the issue of enduring it and being consoled, but the issue of desiring it and rejoicing because you win something. But that's much later on in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But anyway, the issue here right now is that, and the point of coming back here right now, is that there's the policy of evil, but there's the effectual working of some particular doctrine. Paul's going to relate it. He said it was effectually working within him, and it was comforting him, and God's design and purpose, as he says back in verse 4, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When it comes to the fundamental issues of the sufferings of Christ from the policy of evil, the doctrine that God has designed to effectually work within you to produce comfort and consolation so you can endure the same things is contained in 2 Corinthians. It's not just Bible doctrine in general. It's the doctrines of 2 Corinthians. And the doctrines of 2 Corinthians are the excellency of the power of God's Word, first and foremost, to handle the policy of evil. Now I'm saying it's exclusively in 2 Corinthians. It's throughout our epistles, but 2 Corinthians is dedicated to it. It's one of the reasons why 2 Corinthians is one of the least understood and appreciated of Paul's epistles. Because if you don't understand the policy of evil, no wonder you're not going to understand 2 Corinthians. And it's one of the reasons why 2 Corinthians has more of the issue of Paul's experience than any of his other epistles. Because he's dealing with the tactics of the policy of evil, and Satan's claim in his power and his policy of evil is in the circumstances. Anyway, we'll come back to 2 Corinthians in a few minutes to look at some matters in connection with this. Come with me now, though, if you would, like I said, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. When you're over here in 2 Timothy, you're dealing with Paul writing to a man, Timothy, who understood and appreciated all of this and more. But you're also dealing with a man who was being victimized, especially by phase 2 and phase 3 of that policy of evil. A spirit of fear had been produced in Timothy. And by the way, that's important to note, not just for the fact of it, but to underscore the fact that that policy of evil has great power to it. Powerful enough to produce a spirit of fear in Timothy. And that takes something. When you realize the things Timothy went through, things that he probably went through in 1 week that you probably would never go through in your entire lifetime as a Christian when it comes to opposition. That policy of evil was successful over time in wearing him down and wearing him out and producing within him what Paul calls a spirit of fear. And Timothy had resigned from the battle voluntarily. He never became a prisoner of war. He just laid down his arms, broke down in tears, and stopped fighting. Anyway, look as Paul deals with him about this. Paul will talk about the power of God. But the issue is not the issue of God's power stopping the policy of evil from working against you, Timothy. The issue is The power of God operates within you. And Timothy wasn't being mindful of some things. That's why Paul's constantly talking, putting him in remembrance. Putting him in remembrance. It's not that Timothy hadn't learned these things, he had, but his mind was not occupied with them. There's some really insidious things that took place in the policy of evil that goes beyond our capacity to deal with, and actually goes beyond what's in the book Satan and His Plan of Evil and so forth, because that's general. There's some real insidious things that took place that were able to function like a wedge, and incredibly enough were able to work their way into Timothy's thinking and dislodge some things he had known for years. And not only dislodge them, but actually make it as if Timothy had forgotten all about them. And it's really almost an incredible thing that the policy of evil did. And in order to understand and appreciate them, you need to understand and appreciate things that were already back there in 1 Timothy, and things that take place with Timothy as events are recorded about him from Romans to this point. There's a reason why God the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul record things about Timothy in epistles that were written to Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, and so forth there. And so you can see in him an aspect of the policy of evil when it comes to phase 2 and phase 3 of that policy of evil that can even work against someone you wouldn't think it could work against. And the Apostle Paul, even himself, admits in 2 Timothy here, suffering the same things. There are things that took place in that policy of evil that had Timothy in tears. Notice in verse 4 there, Paul says, "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears." Those weren't tears of joy Timothy was shedding. They were tears that were the result of the breakdown that had come about because of the spirit of fear. And this thing was taking a great physical toll on Timothy as well. Well, I say that to you so you understand something about that. You're dealing here in 2 Timothy, when you're dealing with the policy of evil, you're dealing with more than just the fundamentals of that policy of evil. And I want you to understand that for the sole purpose right now of understanding that even in this extreme, let me put it that way for now, this extreme affliction and pressure from the tactics of the policy of evil, the volume and sheer number of the fiery darts that were being hurled at Timothy. The Apostle Paul, even though Timothy had succumbed to the spirit of fear and possessed it and was operating on the spirit of fear, even though he had resigned from the battle, the Apostle Paul, even though the policy evil, therefore, and its influential power had been that influential, the Apostle Paul recognized that what was said and what the Holy Spirit through him recorded back in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 was true. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Paul understood and appreciated that what God had provided was power that could overcome whatever the adversary had. Every single one of those wiles of the devil. regardless of how intense. And when he writes to Timothy here in 2 Timothy, he doesn't write to him as a soldier who's suffering from battle fatigue and shell shock, to whom he's going to give a slip of medical discharge and send him home. He writes to him as a soldier who is suffering from battle fatigue and shell shock, but who needs to be reminded and to begin operating again upon the excellency of the power that's been given to him that can overcome all this, that can put him back in the battle, and that can have him fight the good fight of faith until the end. And I say that to you once again so that you appreciate the impact of what Paul is going to say in the few verses we're going to look at when he addresses Timothy with that issue. And so that you see and appreciate what's involved in the expression when Paul says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That you understand and appreciate, as Paul did when he wrote that, that he's talking about that power, the power of God's might to overcome the policy of evil. He's talking about the excellency of the power of God's word operating within Timothy, which Timothy right now just isn't mindful of. What's operating in his human spirit was producing fear. The things of God that he's supposed to be occupied with, operating within him, is to produce power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. I'm reminding you of something. When you remind someone of something, the word remembrance, remind, it means to put back in the mind so the mind is occupied with it again. It's not that Timothy didn't know about his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and how things were when it's what Paul's talking about, their unfeigned faith and so forth. It's not that Timothy didn't know what was going on, what the battle was all about, and all this. He did. But the issue was he wasn't thinking of those things. The insidious tactics of the policy of evil had dislodged that even in a man like Timothy. And it replaced them with something else. So the truth of the matter is, Timothy was thinking like the adversary wanted him to think when it came to the battle. Anyway, Paul says once again, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. And this is the beginning of him reminding of things. You go through the epistle and he said, remember this and remember that and all this kind of stuff. And reminds him what he knows, and he brings those things to his mind. It's fascinating to see what he does here and everything, but anyway. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting of my... See, he needs to stir that thing up. That's like the issue of you got something that had like a fire that had been going, and now the thing's down just to glowing embers and it's in danger of going out. And what you do is you take that stick or that poker or something like that, and you stir the thing up, and you get rid of the ashes and everything that fall in there, starting to choke the oxygen supply out, and cover over the fuel that's still there. And you stir it up and everything like that, and all of a sudden the oxygen is brought in there, and the fuel is exposed, and the flames start coming up again. That's the concept there. That you stir up the gift of God. Timothy, let the thing wane. Why? Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But that's what you got, Timothy. I know it. Notice Paul says us there. He knew what that thing was. He talks about it himself earlier on. He knows what it's like. He's been there. God thought, but the issue is, that's what Timothy's got now. That's what the adversary wanted to him to have. Not just afraid at various times, not just nervous. That's not the issue in a spirit of fear. The issue in a spirit of fear is when spirit just dominates the spirit, dominates the mind. And all decisions and all thinking and everything is based upon it and calculated with it. And everything you view and every option you see and everything like that. The issue is, how's it going to affect me? Timothy's got this spirit of fear. Paul says, God hasn't given us that. The adversary works long hours to produce that. It took years to produce that in Timothy. But it was eventually produced. Paul says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. A spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's the reason why there's three things that we just haven't got time to go over all that. But I want you to notice the first one there, spirit of power. Timothy ought to have been thinking in his human spirit about the fact that the capacity is there to handle this opposition. There's doctrines that are designed to inculcate the mind with an understanding and appreciation for supremacy of power to deal with the adversary. There's doctrines that are designed to make it so that we're strengthened in our inner man. There's doctrines designed so that we are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Timothy wasn't thinking of those doctrines. He wasn't mindful of them. He wasn't judging and evaluating the basis of what they said to judge and evaluate. How they said to judge and evaluate. But once again, the fundamental point here is there's doctrines designed to produce that spirit of power. And in view of it, Paul says to Timothy in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That goes hand in hand with the spirit of fear. In fact, it's the fuel supply for the spirit of fear. And it's self-generated. When I talked about a few minutes ago about an insidious thing that the adversary had been able to do, it's like he had been able to get Timothy to pack around with him a generator for his spirit of fear. And it all had to do with the way in which he got him to think. He got him to think in a way that generated fear. And it was the issue of being ashamed. Well, even though I'm not trying to talk about this in much detail, I'm ending up saying more things that really are neat. I shouldn't say that are more than needful. They're more than needful in the sense of what we're doing. But understanding this is extremely needful. It's especially important for pastors, bishops, overseers of assemblies to understand these tactics. But anyway, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Two categories of shame. One including Paul. But he says, but be thou, here's what I'm actually after in all of this. But everything I've said, once again, hopefully is designed to increase your appreciation for what was in Paul's mind and understanding and thinking when he said and wrote what he wrote here. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. There are afflictions of the gospel because of the policy of evil, once again. And the afflictions, just like Paul said back there in 2 Corinthians, right from dealing with it in a foundational doctrinal sense, are designed for intimidation. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Once again, the Apostle Paul realized that God had provided power to enable Timothy and himself to be partakers of the affliction. The power does not get rid of the afflictions. The power operates within so that Timothy can be a partaker of the afflictions and not just a unwilling partaker of them. Partaker means you want them. You almost come along and say, that's my piece, I'll take it. Partaker, you take it on par with everybody else. Harris, you take it on par with me, Timothy. You'd be a partaker according to the power. God's got the power once again. He's provided the power. The power is in the doctrine that gives you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's why the very next verse, beginning in verse 9, notice verse 8 ends in a semicolon, beginning in verse 9, Paul starts presenting the doctrine. And it begins with the doctrine of who you are in Christ in view of God's eternal purpose in His Son. And after Paul sets forth the initial first stage, verse 9, 10, 11, he says in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, no, he suffers these things, nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed. What in the world was the difference between Paul and Timothy? Paul suffered these things, Timothy suffered these things, Timothy was ashamed, Paul wasn't ashamed, what's the difference? Verse 12, the last half. For I have a hedge around me, and God doesn't allow me to have these things happen to me, right? No. For I know in my head, in my spirit, is something, and you know it, knowledge, I'm thinking about it, it's occupying my mind, I'm mindful of it. For I know whom I have believed. He's told me some things, and I believe them. And I know him whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, though the circumstances try and get me to think otherwise, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul understood something about the extreme tactics of the policy of evil. He understood the issue of the extremity and the limit to which the policy of evil could go in the evil day. He knew what it was. He knew what it amounted to. He knew the particular wile that would be brought to bear against him at that time. He knew that the armor was designed to enable him to stand against all the wiles from A to Z. And he knew that when the Z1 came, he knew that the armor was capable of doing it. And in view of knowing it was coming, he, as he declares here, committed something unto the Lord against that day. He knew that the end result out there was really his own sanity. And he committed the welfare of his soul and spirit, not the eternal welfare, that was taken care of when he trusted the Lord as a Savior. He committed the welfare of it against the tactics of the policy of evil, even its most extreme nth degree tactic, when his own sanity with respect to the ministry would be on the line. And the potential of being burdened under the crush of shame. And he knew that was coming. He knew that as long as he stood in the battle, that the tactics, the wiles, would come, and eventually the adversary would, out of frustration, work to that nth degree one. And Paul committed unto the Lord he committed unto him the welfare, really, of his soul and spirit and his sanity against that day. And he's persuaded that the Lord's able to keep it. And Paul operates on that. And the doctrine worked. And it was effectually working in the Apostle Paul. And the crushing shame was not being produced. And Timothy, throughout 2 Timothy, is reminded of that. And the doctrine is brought out of its dislodged position. And out of the closet, so to speak, it had been stuck in Timothy's mind. And is brought to the consciousness and the conscious thinking about it. And the consideration issue. That's why when you're over in chapter 2 and verse 1, consider what I say. And when you consider something, you focus your attention upon it to understand and appreciate and see how it fits and works together with other things. I realize what I'm doing here once again is saying more than really necessary. But I'm after an appreciation for the totality of the excellency of the power of God's Word operating within us when it comes to the policy of evil. The things that Timothy suffered under that policy of evil were enough to break him. But that's not because the power of God's Word and the particular doctrine designed to handle those particular wiles was insufficient. No, it was because Timothy wasn't mindful of them. He wasn't operating on them. He had accepted something in his mind that the policy of evil had endeavored to produce over a great amount of time, and he finally accepted it and began operating upon it. And he became mindful of that and the ugly fruit it produced, rather than what he had been operating upon all along before. But the doctrines about all the particular wiles, even the wile of crushing shame, the doctrine about even that is more than adequate to handle that powerful opposition. And Paul is his own personal testimony to the reality of that. And that's what we just read in verse 12. And in view of that, he goes on in verses 13 and following and encourages Timothy to respond like he has. And not only because Timothy needs that, but because others are going to suffer likewise as he has. And he needs to be able to provide for them. That's why when you're back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there, when Paul says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us." The us there is Paul and Timothy. Timothy needed to be able to comfort others which are in any trouble also. And Paul very knew that others like Timothy were going to be... when he goes on to describe what took place in Asia there, what Phygellus and Hermogenes had done, they just succumbed to the whole thing. And there was almost a wholesale bailout. Timothy was going to need to be able to go help these men. Anyway, we got a few minutes left in this lesson. Come with me, if you would, very quickly, back to 2 Corinthians, and this time chapter 4 once again. I just want you to just look at some verses with me about the issue of the excellency of the power of God's Word operating within us when it comes to the policy of evil. And realize once again that we're educated in that naturally ourselves, but as we are educated in it and withstand the tactics of the policy of evil, as we understand that armor, put the pieces on and stand to the chagrin and frustration of the adversary and his cohorts, they're educated in the fact that God's Word operating within us is more excellent than what they can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, once again, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side." Before we read it on there, the trouble and the distress and the perplexion and all this kind of stuff Paul's talking about is coming from, it's all facets of and aspects of the overall issue of the sufferings of Christ. It's all a result of the policy of evil working against him. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." Paul's underscoring here the fact that the way in which God has designed this to be taught is in him, really, and in Timothy with himself. The Corinthians and us are to see as we the effectual working of the doctrine within. To see that life of Christ manifest. You and I don't physically have Paul and Timothy around, but you can see it with the eyes of your understanding when you read about it. That's why it's so graphically described. It's the same as what Paul says, similar to what Paul says, I should say, over there in Galatians chapter 3, when he said that he evidently set Christ before them, crucified among them. Well, the Galatians weren't there at Jerusalem, at Golgotha, when Christ was crucified, but Paul doctrinally taught the thing in such graphic detail so that the eyes of their understanding is as if he was evidently set forth crucified among them. The same thing takes place in connection with Paul's examples. the things that happened unto him. And through the graphic description, it's like him evidently set forth amongst us, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. But the life of Christ is operating, and the consolations are there, and the effectual working once again of what worked in Christ, and him as the living word operates within us. And it overcomes the policy of evil. And we see it in the Apostle Paul, with the eyes of our understanding, he's troubled but not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And that excellency of the power, once again, is him having a spirit of faith in the doctrine. Almost the exact opposite of a spirit of fear. Verse 13. We have in the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe, therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Paul says, I'm operating in a spirit of faith. I got some things doctrinally declared to me, and I'm believing and persuaded of them. And though I'm troubled on every side, I'm not distressed because of what I believe. Though I'm perplexed, I'm not in despair because of what I believe. Though I'm persecuted, I'm not forsaken because of what I believe. What's been told me and what I believe. Though I'm cast down, I'm not destroyed because of what's been told me and what I believe. And just as he said back in chapter 1, so he repeats right now in verse 15, for all things are for your, all these things I'm talking about here are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now you operate on the abundant grace just like I am. All these things are for your sakes. And you glorify God in connection with the abundant grace and the excellency of his power working in you, as we do. And then he resumes the further description concerning the effectual working. For which cause we faint not, for the cause of the abundant grace, and what he believes. Yet though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the doctrine of operating the mind, renewing him day by day. And he goes on, describes it and everything like that, gives an example. It further even comes right down to death in chapter 5. Well, come very quickly with me, if you would, over to chapter 3 in Ephesians. There are so many other passages, folks, we could look at on this and everything, but like I said, this is not the issue in this study. It is an issue that we're simply saying what needs to be said about it, so we appreciate this aspect of the privilege of God's grace to educate angels in this dispensation of grace. Ephesians chapter 3. Here are the Ephesians once again in danger of phase 2 of the policy of taking control and connection of them, then fainting in their minds. Verse 13, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's the issue. In view of the tactics of the policy of evil and everything like that, Paul prays for the issue of the effectual working of God's word within them. And the issue is the producing of the strength there in the inner man. That Christ, all the issues here are inner man type issues. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, they might be filled with all the fullness of God. And but particularly after that first request there, and now what he says in verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? According to the power that worketh in us. With these Ephesians on the verge of fainting here, the very things Paul requests here are things that may seem to be beyond possibility, especially when it comes to courage. But they need to understand, just as the Apostle Paul fully understood, the power that worketh in us is exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It does exceeding abundantly above all that the policy of evil can work against you. Well, that's the time we'll take on that particular category of angelic education. There's three more categories of angelic education we need to look at. and actually things we've said already in connection with these first two categories, education, real godliness, and now education, the issue of the excellency of the power of God's word operating within us. The three that follow, we've said some things about already, so we won't be dealing with them in as great a length by any means. But at the beginning of the next lesson, we'll deal with the third category of angelic education, which is the issue of educating the angelic realm, especially the principalities and powers in heavenly places, in the issue of God's manifold wisdom, in the genius of what he accomplished with the cross of Christ Jesus, to take the wise one, the adversary, in his own craftiness, and provide for the complete destruction of the satanic plan of evil, not just on the earth, but in the heavenly places as well, and provide for what's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. And we have the privilege of educating angels also in that very issue. Until next time.